know there are many, many folk who would have been here, but they were concerned that the storm was going to show up. Amen. Amen. Some folk forgot who controls the storm. Amen, buddy. It's all right. It's all right. To my dear friend, my brother in the vineyard of God, Pastor Leroy Ricks, and to his lovely wife, Sister Vanessa, I want both of you all to know how thankful I am and grateful to God for the friendship that we have shared for the entire 29 years in the life of this church. I am thankful that I had an opportunity when you celebrated year number one. You lost your mind and allowed me to come preach to your folk. Amen. And we've been doing it ever since. And so I'm just thankful, and I don't take it for granted, that you allow me to stand behind this sacred desk. Nubarin, I want to commend you for being here and being supportive for 29 years. And my prayer is that there will be many, many more years if the Lord tarries. I am certainly thankful to the officers and members of Little Grove who have come tonight, and to the choir for the manner in which you have ministered to us. And I want to thank two of the preachers from the church who've come in and done what the Lord would have you all to do. And so we give God praise. So that I don't hold you for a long time, turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke chapter 4, and I'm really going to focus on verses 20 through 27, but I want to say a word about a few scriptures before we get to our text. And tonight I want to use as our subject the danger of missing what is. The danger of missing what is. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you for blessing pastor and people to be here for 29 years being light in this dark world. Thank you for the many souls that have been saved because of the ministry of this church, this pastor. Lord, we just pray that you will prepare us now to hear from heaven out of your word. And whatever would challenge our ability to hear and to preach your word, remove it even now. And we will forever give your name all of the praise, the honor, and the glory. For indeed it is in the blessed name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ, that we pray and ask it all. The people of God said, amen. Chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke is an interesting chapter. Jesus has been tempted by the devil, and he has survived that time of challenge from the evil one. And the word of God says in the 14th verse, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, that is, into the region of Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And the word of God says he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So Jesus has gone throughout the region of Galilee, and he has been sharing in their synagogues, and in his sharing he has encountered, we must understand, Gentiles too. But he's been going in synagogues and sharing, and something has happened, Pastor. Folk have begun to glorify him, be moved by this itinerant preacher. And so word has gone out that this Jesus of Nazareth is doing some unusual things and is gotten folks' attention. But verse 16 is a major interest of mine. The text says, so he came to Nazareth. That's where his homeboys and folk watched him grow up. But when he got there, there is a small phrase there that I want to just sit on just for a moment. It says, and as his custom was, don't miss that. Highlight that in your Bible. I quote it while I was studying. It messed me up. It says when he got home, where he grew up. The text says, as his custom was. That is the folk where he grew up. The folk who attended the synagogue knew Jesus because it was his custom to show up for church. Huh? You know, and I just want to take a minute because one of the things that we've got to understand that if we're going to start trying to be like Jesus, if God is going to do anything in our lives to glorify him, we've got to understand that Jesus made a habit of going to church. I don't understand in this day and age where folk show up for church when they feel like it and when it's convenient, but the text says that it was his custom to go to church. I don't care what else you do. I don't care if you speak in tongues, if you jump up like a jackrabbit and run around the church, and I don't care how emotional you get when you're hearing certain songs and things are going on. Jesus made a habit of going to church. I don't know what Lord these folk are serving who think that they can come to church once a month. Or not even once a month and think that they're doing what the Lord would have them to do. The text says it was his custom. Now, don't y'all count this as none of my preaching time. I just got caught up right here for a minute because the text says that it was his custom. We can't run around telling folk we trying to be like Jesus. If you want to be like Jesus, get up on Sunday and come to church. And you know they were familiar with him because the text goes on to say, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. This is something he been doing. So folk won't carry it back by the fact that Jesus stood up to read. It was something that they were accustomed to seeing him do. But today, different. And so he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. You know, I saw that and I laughed because you know, some of the more educated folk, now I got to admit, I got middle way of a doctorate program and the work started getting steep, and you know, I'd been in school all my life, so I said, I'll get that other half in the buy-in. If I do, great. If not, I'm all right. But in school, the real edumacated folk like to think that Isaiah is broken up really into two different authors. And so the part of Isaiah that he's going to read from, they call Deutero-Isaiah. Don't write that mess down. Ain't nothing to it. The Bible says Isaiah wrote it. And so they handed him the book from the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This is chapter 61 and verses 1 and 2. And he began to read about how the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And what God had anointed him to do. And how he was sent to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he had a drop the mic moment. He read all of that. And the text says he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Because he read it like he was talking about himself. And he began to say them. He started doing some teaching. And he made this statement. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now in Galilee, he didn't make those kinds of announcements of anything, but when he got home, he told the folk that this scripture has come true in your hearing today. He answered two questions concerning that text with Isaiah. The first question that folk were asking when they read it in Isaiah was, who is Isaiah talking about? Jesus said, Isaiah was talking about me. Second question, when is this stuff going to come to pass that Isaiah talking about? Jesus said, right now. So it's me Isaiah was writing about, and is coming alive right now. Now the challenge comes. You see, because we love talking about the God who stepped out on nothing and called all of this that is into being. We love talking about how God with a mighty hand brought Israel out of bondage in Egypt. We love to talk about the God of the past. And then we love to talk about the awesomeness of the God of the future. The God who's going to do this and that in the... But our challenge comes with dealing with the God that is right now. We struggle with the God that is in the present. But we love that God that's back there. And where is Jesus? He's in the church. He made the announcement in the church. These folk been studying and reading all along. What they've been reading, what they have been studying, has now come to pass. And there is astonishment. Look at the text. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. I mean, he read it with such elegance and authority. You know, there was an authority that was not on loan to him. He read it like he knew what he was talking about. He was confident in what he was saying. And folk marvel at the manner in which, the confidence in which he made the statement. And so folk started talking. And some folk asked the question, ain't that? You know what I'm saying? We know that boy. We've watched him grow up. He done gone off and lost his mind. Come back talking about he the Messiah. That's Joseph's boy. Isn't that what happened to us? Huh? We get caught up in missing the what is, because we're always remembering the what was and what is to come. And so folk are always throwing up in our faces when we talk about our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when you... Isn't that the same preaching now? Ain't that the one that used to run? And so the church is filled with folk who are always looking back or always looking forward, but never looking at what is. And because we're always looking backwards or forward, we miss what God is doing right now. God in the flesh stepped in the pulpit and said, I'm here. They missed it. They missed it because they saw him as Joseph's son. And there is no way God is going to use Joseph's son to be the Messiah. And so Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. He was talking about the cross already. You remember he saved others, let him save himself. He says, whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Jesus is saying, that's what y'all want me to do. See, now you just can't believe by faith that Isaiah's prophecy has come to fruition right here in your presence. You want God to do something to prove to you that he's God. So I know you heard about all the stuff going on in Capernaum and all the things that I did there, but I've announced to you what I didn't announce in Capernaum. I have let you know that God in the flesh, your Messiah, is here. And they so caught up in the stuff they heard over there. They say, well, if you did it over there, do it here. I was reading a book some time ago, and one of the things that struck me in the book, the author says this: we are always seeking for God to do some miraculous things to prove to us that he's God. We want to see some stuff. Israel saw God do more miracles than any of us ever will see. And yet Israel was more wicked, having seen God do all of the miracles he did. You see, the miracles won't really draw us to him, because if he starts doing miracles in our lives, we're just going to want. So the question becomes, what have you done for me lately? I mean, God, yeah, you did this back then and you did that, but I need something right now. But the Bible says the just shall walk by faith and not by sight. And so what happens, because I know you want to know where you're going with this preacher. We're here celebrating 29 years. Of what God has done. See, and because everybody is not as enthusiastic about celebrating as all of you who are here, our tendency is to miss what God is doing now in here. Yes. Focusing on what the folk out there not doing. And we want to know why they ain't doing it, and so on and so forth. You know what the Lord showed me today? It messed me up. I was thinking about this thing, and the Lord says, here's the miracle now. In the United States, only 2.5% of church-going folk tithe. Did you hear me? 2.5%. Do you know that during the Great Depression, 3.3% of the folk going to church tithe? That was during the Great Depression. 2.5%. And the church doors remain open. Don't you miss what God is doing right now. You see, because when we get busy wondering what everybody else is doing and why they not doing and so on and so forth, it ruins the blessings that God wants to shower on us. God says, you rejoice in the fact that what is right now is that I'm still sovereign. I'm still the God of all creation. I've not been weakened by anything going on. Stop looking around and keep looking. God be showering us with blessings, and we mess around here and miss them. I thank God for the fact that as a grandfather, I get a chance to influence my grandchildren for Jesus. I ain't got to preach to them. I just walk around them and talk to them and get in conversations with them. And every opportunity I get, I let them know what the Lord has done, what the Lord is doing, and what the Lord will do. I thank God that God has blessed me with the ability to have influence for God in their lives. That's the what is. I can't get caught up in all the what ifs and the what might and so on. God says, focus right now on what. These folk been reading and reading and reading and expecting God to do something one way, and God has shown up, and because their expectations was something else, they've missed what is. God is right in your midst right now, and you missed it. You want to know if that's Joseph's son? No! It's God in the flesh, and you want him to do some tricks for you so that you can say he did in Nazareth what he did in Capernaum. But the folk in Capernaum believed him. The folk right there in his own home thought he lost his mind. Let me say this to you. We preparing to build a $1.5 million building over at our church. And it's not our church doing it, but our church is providing the land for the building. $1.5 million. We ain't got $50,000 to our name. Lest we rob some folk and do some other stuff. But we talking about 1.5 mil. We don't know where it's going to come from. We don't know how it's going to come. But God reminded me of what he is. He's still on the throne. And I might not know no millionaires who can give, and no thousandaires who can give, no hundredaires who, you know, can give. But he knows all that stuff. And all he wants us to do is to trust that he is who he claims to be. But can I assure you of something? That even the folk who have witnessed 25 years of ministry and seen all that the Lord has done, some of them have said, it'll never get done. I ain't talking about folk who don't know me. I'm talking about folk who know me. But Jesus didn't let any of that deter him. Let me say this to you all. You remain excited about what God has done that moved you to come celebrate tonight. Don't you let what, if other folk don't show up, that's all right. God is still doing the miraculous because he's taking whatever you are faithfully giving and using it to keep this church afloat, to take care of your pastor. And when you got a pack, because there's a famine in the land of the word of God, and folk are flocking to these churches and they get nice sounding, sweet sounding sermons and sermonettes, but they're not getting the naked truth of God's word. You know, and so folk like going when you ain't in church but 30 minutes, 40 minutes, and all that. Never happened. Never happened. 40 minutes church. Please. Folk get all caught up in that kind of, they like doing that so they can get God out of the way and have the rest of their day to them. No orchestrating and plotting and planning. I don't know what would happen if the Spirit actually got hold of one of them and they had to preach longer than that 20 minutes or whatever they used to doing. But But I want you to see this because I said I won't stand before you too long, but I want you to see this because we've got to understand that there is no way that we cannot be offensive when we are talking about the name of Jesus. Just the name of Jesus all by itself. And it doesn't mean we have to be offensive. But when we are passionately talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, folk who don't know him will be offended. And so Jesus said, I know y'all want me to do some stuff that you heard about me doing in Capernaum. And verse 24, then he said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. You want a pastor? You'll be more liked out there than you are at home over time. Because folk become familiar with you. You know, when folk get a diet of the word of God, they get comfortable with that and they expect that, and it becomes a point of familiarity to where they hear it, but they really don't hear it. See they now what would mess y'all up if pastor came in here? Now he'd have to go crazy to do it because it ain't in him. But if he came in here and just preached something off the cuff and way out there, and you looking at the Bible and you know what he's saying ain't true, it might be a little buzz then. But you know you ain't going to get that because it ain't in him. I've been knowing him for years. I went to school with him. I've seen him in debates. I know he going to stand on the truth if it don't nobody but him stand on the truth. And so you ought to thank God that you've got a pastor. I heard an example of what I'm trying to share with you today. A writer from Washington, D.C. Within Indiana. And in Washington, they have some beautiful blooming flowers. I can't remember the name of them, but they're actually gorgeous. But in Indiana, they have some beautiful flowers that bloom too. And the writer says he was at a gas station, and he was looking one way for miles, and nothing but all of these gorgeous colors and beautiful things. He looked the other way, and the same thing on the other side. And the gas attendant came out and was talking to him and said, "Man, said I sure would love to go to Washington to see the blooming of the flowers that I can't remember the name of them now. But he said, I would love to go to Washington to see it." He didn't pay any attention to all the beauty right around him. And the writer was stunned that he couldn't look out and see all of the beauty of God right around him. You know why he couldn't? Because he'd gotten used to seeing it. He saw it day in and day out. He was busy wanting to go away somewhere to see beauty when what is was right there in his face. God had blessed him and he missed it. God is blessing us in ways, and when we get caught up in all the other stuff, we rob ourselves of the beauty of God's presence in our lives. And so we get miserable and frustrated and upset when God says that we ought to be rejoicing. This is a time of rejoicing. You learn how to rejoice, even if you got to rejoice all by yourself. Look around you and see who here, and when the other folks show up, you grab one of the folk who here and y'all rejoice together. Don't you let folks say, "Well, I would have come, but won't Richardson there? I ain't want to hear him no more. I would have come, but my toe was hurting, and my, you know, my eyes Somebody came to my house and I was trying to get them out, but they wouldn't leave. And so I stayed there with them. I tell folk all the time, stop making excuses. If somebody come to your house and you ought to be in church, tell them to come to church with you. That's right. They'll stop coming at the time you're supposed to be in. Because folk kill me with, you know, I had some family come from out of town. Well, your family know you go to church. Tell them to come prepared to go. Oh, the Bible said, then don't y'all forget this. As was his custom, he showed up. So Jesus says, listen, familiarity creates a situation where folk miss what is because they think there's something better out there somewhere. Jesus says, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. Mm-mm. Jesus is about to play the dozens now. That's what I call this moment. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath. In the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. You know what Jesus was saying? I had to send my prophet to the Gentiles because in Israel there wasn't enough faithfulness. If I'd have sent my prophet to a widow in Israel, he would have never been cared for because Israel didn't believe that I am. Israel missed the what is because they were busy doing all the stuff of the culture all around them. But the widow in Zarephath, let's look at this thing. Let's look at this thing. God says to Elijah, I got a widow I done told. Take care of you. Now, my church done heard me say this a million times. When God says to me, I got a widow in Zarephath, gonna take care of you. I'm looking for the woman who got the limousine at the gate waiting for me to show up. The poor need not apply. You may well be real. God told me, I got somebody who gonna take care of you. Now, when Elijah gets to the gate, the sister gathering some sticks. I know that ain't, I know she a widow, but that ain't my widow. Y'all may well be real. And so. Now I'm trying to figure out if God pulled one on me or did he tell the widow? But she gathering sticks. And the preacher just showed up for pastoral duty. And he asking the woman to get him some water. He just got there. And he got the woman working already. Give me some water. So she got him drink. She explained to him that she was gathering a stick. Because then he asked for something to eat. Big and preacher. Something to drink. Now he wants something to eat. So she had to break it down to him what the situation was in Zarephath. We ain't got nothing but this little bit of oil and this flour and I'm gathering some sticks. And then she messed me up. She said, and I'm going to make a little piece of bread and me and my son going to eat it. Now, it would have been one thing if she said, I'm going to eat it and die. But she said, me and my son. How you going to ask? So now she going to die. So he goes to Zarephath and the widow he meets talking about fixing something and then eating it and dying. God said,
see, the stories don't make sense.
God said, I got a widow in Zarephath who gonna take care of you. So this widow gonna die. God said, my widow gonna take care of me. You see what I'm saying? Now, if Elijah was like most of us, looking for another widow, he would have missed what is. God had already done what we call prevenient grace work in the woman to prepare the woman to receive Elijah. But Elijah had to do the leading the woman to faith in the God that he served. And if Elijah had missed the opportunity for what is. So Elijah said, now church, don't miss this. Don't miss this, because a lot of churches are ruined by this. Elijah said, fix mine first. Them sisters in Israel would have used some language that can't be put in the Bible. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. When God says to you all, you want to be blessed? Take care of my servant first. Then the Bible believing folk, you know the folk with them red big Bibles that they scrunch their toes up and chest get out and there it is again. No. This ain't me. This is God saying. God told Elijah. Now, he would have had, I ain't that bold. Well, I am and I'm not. But Elijah told the woman with a son, fix mine first. And everything is going to be okay. So you know what the Gentile woman of Zarephath, by the way, for most of you all who don't know, Jezebel came out of that area. And so Zarephath was a place of major idolatry, because Jezebel's daddy ruled that place. And God sends his servant to Jezebel's daddy's kingdom. But even in Zarephath, folk want to get saved. And the woman did it. And the Bible said, oil was plentiful, flour was plentiful. Woman even got a child out of that deal, didn't she? Trusting the Lord. So now he said God did something in Zarephath that couldn't have been done in Israel. And that would have been well enough. But verse 27 says, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman, the Syrian. Say what? In Israel, there were lepers. But God went outside of Israel and found. Now, Naaman broke bad. He did. He was a little harder to convert, but he broke bad, and one of his folk had to tell him. Now, Naaman, you know that if he told you to do something spectacular or something, you'd have done it with your chest stuck out and thought that you deserved this. But you got to humble yourself now and just go down to some dirty water, because you know the water that Naaman was sent to was dirty water. Naaman said, we got some better water. And said, why don't he send me to some of this clean water? I mean, does he know not that I'm a major general or something? He's sending me into some dirty water to be healed. The man said, just go.
and do what the man said do. Because sometimes God sends us in places. Huh? And sends us on assignments that we think below us. No. You don't miss what is. Trying to figure out what might be and what used to be and all that kind of stuff. No, don't miss this moment. He's still in control. And so Naaman did what he said, and he was healed of leprosy. Now what do you think the folks' response was? I want you to see their response, then I'm going to be quiet. Because we try to fix it up so that what we are saying goes down a little easier with folk. But we got to stop letting folk have excuses for why they don't do what it is they don't do. You see, one of the things that the Lord expects of us is, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, he wants us to love him more than we hate what's being done to us. When you come to church, don't expect everybody to be just nice and warm and fuzzy in church and righteous and holy and say all nice things to you. When you go in your job and folk use profanity and say stuff, you don't say, "I ain't going back to work tomorrow. I ain't going on that job no more." But when it happened in church, why we act surprised? Satan's best work is done in church, not outside the church. So what the Lord wants us to do is not miss what is right now. And to understand that we do what we do out of our love for him and who he is. So talk about me all you want. You know where I'm going to be next Sunday if the Lord says the same? I'm going to be in the pulpit at Little Grove. And if you talk about me some more, you know where I'm going to be the next Sunday? I'm going to be in the pulpit at Little Grove. And Wednesday night, I'm going to be teaching at Little Grove. I'm going to do it as long as the Lord allows me to do it. Whether you show up or not, I'm going to do what the Lord would have me to do, because I find my joy in pleasing . If you pay me, great. If you don't, I'm going to show up anyhow. Yeah, because I don't preach to live. I live to preach. I love sharing the good news of the gospel. Ain't nothing like seeing the light come on. And so thank God that he's blessed me to be able to do something I love doing. Easy? No. I told my friend, one of my joys is having somebody, when you get frustrated and upset, you can come and fuss and be upset and express your frustration and know it ain't going no further than me and him. Now, that's the friend he's been to me. Because there were some times when I got to admit to y'all, I wanted to do some cussing. Cussing relieves. You know what I'm saying? You know how when you can run a few of them off, you just feel a little better. I've been there. I didn't say I did it. Now don't y'all go out here and say, "Lord, the pastor said he done cussed the folk." No, I didn't. I said I've had those moments when I thank God for that brother. And he would just let me do all our talk. Now, I'm talking about when the other church was here. And we talk, and then he said, come on, Brother Rich, let's go. Y'all remember that little blue pulpit? A lot of praying went on right there by that little blue pulpit where me and him would pray. Because I needed it. I needed it. I ain't telling you what I heard. I'm telling you what I thank God for that brother. And so we need folk. God provides. And so we have to not miss what God is putting all around us and what he's doing in our midst right now. God is blessing us with what we stand in for the right now. So let's look at what happens, and then I'm gonna sit down. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, got mad. That's a nice way of saying they were ready to go to Knuckle City. Now remember, they were proud of him at first because of all the stuff they'd heard he'd done. But now they ready to go to work on him. And look what they did. They rose up and thrust him out of the city. They grabbed God and was dragging him out of the city. They were so mad with him. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built. You know what they're going to do? They're going to throw him across the cliff. They so mad with him telling them the truth that they're going to throw God over the cliff. That's how mad they were. Think about that when your pastor preaches something that curls your toes get on you. And you get mad. Who are you really mad with? See, you can't get mad with the messenger. Because the messenger just giving you the message that comes from God. These folk got mad and gonna throw him off the cliff, but it wasn't his time. And the cliff won't the way he was supposed to go. So without telling us what happened between 29 and 30, it simply says, then passing through the midst of them. Now picture this. The cliff, they're going to throw him off. But the next verse says, but passing through the midst of them. I don't know what happened, but it looked like some divine intervention took place. And Jesus passed through the midst of them and went his way. We have an opportunity tonight and in the hearing now